Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to the Word of God. We return to the Gospel of John, and again, chapter 3. We've been for a few weeks now in this section. Nicodemus' interview, encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read this morning beginning at verse 13. We'll read verses 13 through 18. This is God's holy word. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's holy word, may he write it upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, help us now, we pray, as we come to this familiar portion of your word, how we need your grace to hear it new. Be gracious to us, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I still remember from my grade school days when I was 12 years old, when I first heard the account of the heroics of Private First Class Milton Olive III. On October 22, 1965, he and four of his comrades were on search and destroy mission in Vietnam when they were ambushed by the enemy. They were pinned down by enemy fire in a firefight, laying side by side. And amidst that fight, an enemy grenade was tossed into their midst, and it landed between Private Olive and his sergeant. Private Olive quickly grabbed the grenade, pulled it right into himself, wrapped his body around it, and absorbed the full force of the blast. He was 19. His action saved his four comrades, two of them white, two of them black. You hear a story like that, you say, what amazing self-sacrifice. What amazing devotion to one's friends, one's comrades. Well, as we come this morning to this wonderful section in John chapter 3, which contains, of course, that most well-known, undoubtedly most well-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. We're drawn to consider the most amazing sacrifice, the most amazing expression of love that we will ever, ever, for all eternity, consider. This amazing love of God, our God, manifested in our Savior when he sent him into this fallen world for us, we, who are enemies, not comrades, enemies, weak, without hope. Amazing love of God. We've seen in this section, John chapter 3, where our Lord has pressed Nicodemus with his true need. He pressed upon him the absolute necessity of a new birth. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus had followed with this question, how can these things be? What sets this into motion, this new birth? How can it be brought about? How is it that God justifies sinners? How is it, at the bottom of his heart, we think, how is it that I can really be changed? How does God bring such a thing about? You've seen our Lord's answer to this question, that it comes in three parts in which are laid out the very heart of the gospel. He says, only one has ascended to heaven. So we saw there the absolute necessity of the righteousness of another. We need a perfect righteousness, and it is found only in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The absolute necessity of atonement for our sins. And thirdly, one must trust in Him alone. Yes, the absolute necessity of faith in Christ alone, faith in His doing and dying, faith in the sinless sin-bearer. Now, most expositors agree that at some point in these verses, the Apostle John leaves off relating our Lord's dialogue with Nicodemus, and he begins himself by the Spirit of God commenting upon what our Lord has said. Many place that break between verses 15 and 16. In other words, our Lord, amidst his encounter with Nicodemus, has related to him the very heart of the gospel. Now, John the Apostle himself, by the Spirit of God, comments upon that gospel. And we say here, we have one of the grandest summaries of God's saving purpose that you'll find anywhere in all the Scriptures. I think all of us realize that. So I think, even as we come to it, we need a special grace to hear it. We're so familiar with it, aren't we? We're familiar with it, but we're not as familiar with it as we ought to be, are we? We know it, but we don't know it as we ought. I certainly feel that as I seek to preach it this morning. What a text. We have here described verses 16 to 18. First, the great manifestation of God's love. Secondly, the object and extent of that great love. And thirdly, that which this love of God calls forth from us. Let's consider it together, brothers and sisters. First, the great manifestation of God's love. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Consider first, briefly, the nature of this love, this great love of God. The word here used, of course, for love is the Greek word agape. It denotes not merely feeling or affection, but commitment and action. Yes, this is a love, and we see it here, don't we? This is a love which acts. This is a love which takes action to secure the blessing, the ultimate, the maximum blessing of the one loved. It's a love which indeed secured our salvation. It's not a love that just sits there and thinks. No, it's a love that acts. It's a love that acted. God loved the world. He loved the world in this way, that He sent His only begotten Son. In fact, that phrase, God so loved, it's to be rendered just as I said it a moment ago. In other words, it's not, sometimes people think of it, God loved the world so much. They render it that way in their thinking. Well, no, that's not it, strictly speaking. It's God loved the world in this way. Thus, He loved the world. He manifested His love in this great way. And you might say, well, yeah, that's so much, isn't it? It's sure got so much in it. But He loved the world in this way. He demonstrated His love. He showed His love. Now, sometimes we love or we think we love and we don't show it. This is a love that God showed. This is a love that was manifested and manifested for us and in this way. the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice. Think on the action of this love. God did something because of this love. What did He do? He did something extraordinary. He gave His Son. You can think of this, of course, in two ways. He gave His Son. First, of course, He gave His Son in this sense, that He sent His Son into a sin-fallen world. Because that's made clear, isn't it, in verse 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. So He sends His Son into a sin-fallen world on a mission to save. And of course, in what other way did He give His Son? Well, He gave His Son up to death. He gave His Son, His beloved Son, up to death, the death of the cross, to bear the judgment that I deserve, to bear the judgment that we all deserve. Think of Romans 8:32, where Paul writes, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" He delivered Him up. He delivered Him up to death to make that greatest of sacrifices. So He gave His Son, and the Scripture describes it this way, of course, His only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, the term "only begotten" does not mean that the Son of God had a beginning. The term expresses rather the absolute uniqueness of the Son and His relation to the Father. As we say in the Creed, remember, we say, we declare, "begotten of His Father before all worlds." Or you say, "begotten of His Father from all eternity." So He's begotten from all eternity. He had no beginning. He was the Son of His Father from all eternity. His unique Son. The second person of the triune God. And the object, of course, of His Father's infinite love, the object of His Father's infinite delight from all eternity. So this is the gift. Need we ever wonder if God has loved us? Sometimes we say silly things like, "I wonder if God really loves me." Of course, when we say that sort of thing, we're thinking about our need, aren't we? Generally. Now, we never need wonder if God's loved us. We have, in the giving of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that greatest manifestation of His love for us. We do well to think on it. He gave His only begotten Son. And what's the goal? He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The goal in sending His Son was the sure salvation of all of those whom He came to save. Came on a saving mission, and it's a successful mission. He succeeded in every respect. He came to save those whom, upon whom the Father had set His love from all eternity. So the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to secure the salvation of His people. And because of this, wonderfully, not one of them can perish. We said this love is active love, and this love is, it's an efficacious love. In other words, we said, it secures what it sets out to do. Now, sometimes our love isn't so efficacious, isn't it? This love of God is perfectly efficacious. God sends His Son into a sin-fallen world. He sends Him, and He completes the task for which He's sent. He saves His people from their sin. Every one of them. And so we say the Holy Spirit effectually applies the benefits of Christ's saving work to every one of the redeemed. Think of how our Lord said it, John chapter 5. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And that's an expression of belief there, by the way. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Of course, He won't cast them out because this is the reason He came. all that the Father gives to me will believe in me, is what he's saying there. Why? And of course, the scripture answer is, because Christ died for them. That's why they're brought to faith. It's a good question, isn't it? Why was it? How was it that I came to faith? How was it that this was ultimately worked out in my life, that I believed? I mean, how was it? It's a little bit like, again, like Nicodemus' question. How was this all set in motion? Well, the Son of God came and He gave Himself for me, and I had to believe. You know what I mean by that? I had to believe because the Spirit of God was going to apply those benefits of His death to me. It was inevitable. This is why we say it's an efficacious love. This love of God. This love manifested in Christ. He sends His Son into the world to redeem people for Himself, and He redeems every one of them. Every one of them is brought to faith in Christ. It's a marvelous thing. And of course, we understand this is one of the reasons our salvation can never fall apart, too, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in perfect agreement as to bringing about this salvation from beginning to end so that it cannot fail. We say, oh, Pastor, that's marvelous. It's beyond me. It rather goes over my head. Yes, it does. And for that reason, we'll think about it for a long time. As we said, we'll think about the love of God for a long, long time. God gave His Son. He gave His only begotten Son. And He gave His only begotten Son to secure, yes, secure the salvation of that people whom He would redeem. Consider further the object and extent of this love, brothers and sisters. What is John's meaning? This is important. What is John's meaning when he declares, God so loved the world? We want to clarify because there can be some confusion about it. What does he mean when he declares, God so loved the world? The word world is actually used in a number of ways in the scripture, and actually John uses it in a number of ways himself in his gospel. And the apostle's fond also of intending more than one meaning when he uses various words, so that can complicate matters. But the word world can properly mean, depending upon the context, a number of things. It can mean the sphere of existence, this world in which we live. It can mean that. It could mean, in some places, it means the then-known Roman world. It's used in that fashion. It can be used of fallen humanity. It can be used of men of every nation. And only rarely would it ever mean every single person who's ever lived in the world. But what's John's meaning? I think he intends more than one shade of meaning here. First, he means to say this, and very important. He means to say, when he says, God so loved the world, he means to say, men of every nation. Men of every nation. We think of Revelation there. Every nation, kingdom, tongue, tribe, right? This is important because there was this long-standing Jewish prejudice, and that prejudice, in part, is being addressed here. We don't want to miss it. What has John been relating? You think of this context, this encounter with Nicodemus, this dialogue. Who is Nicodemus? He's a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a teacher of the Jews. How would Nicodemus, a dyed-in-the-wool Jew, how would he have thought about the love of God? How would somebody like Nicodemus think about the saving purpose of God? We could say, how would the Apostle John himself have thought about the love of God prior to Christ getting hold of him? How would he have thought about this love of God? Who did God love? Put it in the form of a question. Who does God love? How would the typical Jew answer this question? Well, God loved the Jews. Period. He was the God of the Jews, after all, wasn't he? What about the Gentiles? I mean, everybody else. That's a lot of people. What about everybody else? All the other nations, what about them? Oh, well, the Gentiles were dogs. They were outside the covenant, and they were. They were outside of God's favor. They had no part in His plan. That's so the Jews thought. God certainly did not love the Gentile nations. Thus, the typical Jew would argue. Now, in one sense, it's very natural for a Jew to think this way. Why? It's because wrong way to think, but very natural. Why? Because God had indeed favored the nation of Israel for many centuries. His work of grace had centered in that nation for many centuries, and there was that sense in which the Gentile nations were left in the darkness of heathendom, their idolatry. But God had also spoken very clearly of His purpose to bless the nations. Yes, we say, well, the Jews should have known this. They could know this from their own scriptures. Messiah, book of Isaiah, among other places, He was to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, maybe if you're a Jew in that day, so you read that, He's to be a light to the... Maybe sort of, maybe a little bit, you know, a little bit of light to the Gentiles. Those who really prove themselves worthy, maybe them. Now, Messiah is to be a light to the Gentiles. His saving work was to extend to the Gentiles. The prophetic scripture is very clear, actually. But if you have certain fleshly biases, you ignore things. You don't want to see them. You don't want to think in these terms. The Jews should have known it. But they got so used to their own favored nation status that they thought God's love could only be directed to them. But John says, he writes, that God in His saving work, in His saving purpose, did not merely have the Jewish nation in view. He purposed to redeem a people out of all humanity. He has set His love upon men of every nation. This love is directed toward men of every nation. So as we often say, you know, context is very important here, isn't it? It's always important in the Scriptures. Think of that one to whom Jesus says what He says, and now John's thinking concerning it. And this was, again, for the Jews, whom the Lord redeemed, this was a monumentally dramatic statement, you know. God doesn't just love the Jews. He doesn't just love this. He loves the world. He loves men of every nation. This saving work is not confined to this nation. I think the apostles, all of them Jews, never got over this. So you'll see it punctuated in various places in the New Testament. God loved the world. God desires the salvation of all men. He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Men of every nation, this salvation goes global. They never got over it. And so John writes here, God so loved, He loved the world, men of every nation. Yes, He loved men of every nation. And He proved that love of men for men of every nation in sending His Son. Now certainly also John means this, when he speaks of God loving the world, he means those of fallen humanity, fallen men. Because we're all fallen. God has loved men who are fallen in their sin. Lost in sin. He set His love upon them from eternity past. His elect ones. Fallen men. Now, could He mean more than this when He says God loved the world? I think He says more. Verse 17, look there. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Ultimately, I think we need to have this in view. God's love, brothers and sisters, extends to a whole world of men. A whole world of men. God sent His Son not on a judging mission, but on a saving mission. Now think about that. If he'd sent his son as just a judging mission, it would have been over pretty fast, yes? It's done. If he sent his son on a judging mission. Now one day the Son of God will come on a judging mission. Then it's all over. But in God's great love, he sends his son on a saving mission. And yes, we say that love extends to a whole world of men. Which is to say, it is a redeemed world that God has purposed. Read about it in the book of Revelation, yes? A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A whole... Imagine this. It's good to imagine. Imagine a whole world of saved people. That's what we're going to see. Not just a few thousand, some little territory on the one corner of the earth, A whole world of saved people. Yes, the church may well still be in her infancy. That's my own view, personally. The church is still in her infancy. And as the scriptures clearly declare, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Wow! The newspapers don't seem to be saying that. God has declared His love. And He's manifested that love in His Son. That love is directed toward men of every nation. It's directed toward men of a fallen humanity. Those who will one day fill the whole world. A whole world. And how many people do you think God wants to save? How many do you think? A little bit here and there? Let me put it this way. What do you think Jesus Christ is worthy of? Put it that way. How many will the Father give Him? According to His request. I seem to remember a psalm that goes like this. Ask of Me, the Father says to the Son, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. What do you think Jesus Christ asked for? Well, Father, I'll just, take a few. Don't want to ask too much here, right? I want the world! I want men of every nation and tongue and tribe. I want a new world. And I give myself for them. Well, finally we see the imperative of this love. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. That's a wonderful thing, huh? He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John presses the imperatives. He's pressed the imperatives of Nicodemus. The absolute necessity of faith in Christ alone. We see here, for that one who believes in Christ, there is total deliverance from condemnation. This is a beautiful thing, isn't it? A wonderful thing. What must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler asked. How can I be saved from the condemnation of hell, which I richly deserve? The answer? He who believes in Him is not condemned. No condemnation. It's marvelous. We'll be jumping around about this for several thousand years. It's amazing! No condemnation whatsoever. For the one who refuses to believe, the one who lives in his unbelief, he's already condemned, the scripture says. He's already condemned. The wrath of God abides on him. And we see what is the great offense. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The great offense a rejection of God's beloved Son. And so we're to take it to heart. Trust in Christ alone. That's the gospel imperative. Trust in Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, as to this love, this great love of God, it is, isn't it? It's very difficult for us to grasp. It's so immense. It's so too good to be true-ish. It's so beyond us that we need the Spirit of God to bring it to our hearts, don't we? This great love, this great self-sacrificing love. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do for His own? What did our Lord Jesus Christ do for us? Well, He absorbed in His person the full force of that grenade of God's wrath. He enveloped Himself around it. He gave Himself to it. And it blew Him into outer darkness. And He did this not for comrades. He did this not for people who were devoted to Him. He did it for enemies. We were enemies. And so the greatest love, we say again today, we say again just now, this greatest love we'll think on forever. And we continue to appeal to God to show us what it means. Indeed, we can say, the more I grasp of the love of God, the more I'm sanctified. The more I see and grasp of the love of God, the more I'm sanctified. Do you know this love of God? Again, we say, as we've trusted Christ, we know it in some fashion, but we feel we know just a bit of it. Question just now is this, do you know it at all? Do you know it at all? Has this love changed you? Do you know why Jesus came? Are you trusting in Him alone? That's the gospel imperative. Trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we do marvel at this greatest love, whereby You sent Your beloved Son into this world to die for us. We marvel at it, and Father, we do pray You would open our eyes to it more and more. How we need to see with eyes that You give us. How we need to believe this great love more fully, this great love that You've had for us. So be pleased to do that for Your Son's sake, that He might be glorified, that we might live more for Him, that He might be seen more in us. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen.